All right, so we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and just by way of remembrance, let's read the text, and then we'll pray, and then jump into a review, and then...
I thought we were at chapter 4.
What did I say, 2?
Yeah.
Chapter 4.
Okay.
Pray for me.
Always.
Thank you. I need every bit of it, brother. Thank you. You can tell how frail I am. All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 1 and 1 through 8. All right, so this is the swan song, and we only got 22 verses. And so after 2 years, I think, we've been in this 1 and 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the confidence that you give Paul as he is ready to depart. And Lord, it's nice to see, Lord, the assurance that he has of the award, the appearing before you. Lord, we know he's the one who told us that it's a fearful thing, Lord, to fall in the hands of a living God. He's the one who told us that the judgment seat of Christ is the terror of the Lord, and yet we see that he's really ready. And Lord, may we be ready. Lord, may these things that we look at in your word just quicken our understanding as we go out and try to just share the love of Christ with our community, and we share the love of Christ with this world. Lord, there's a lot of things going on in our culture, Lord, that are fighting against that. There's a lot of things going on in the world. There's a geopolitical things going on, and Lord, we know that you're on the throne and you're in our hearts, and we have the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and Lord, you leave us with peace because you left yourself in us. And so Father, we thank you for that. We pray, God, that you just use the things that we're looking at today to encourage us as we get ready to pray. Lord, help us to pray fervent and effectually, and we know that it will avail much. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just by way of review, so we got together last week, and I talked about entering the gospel race, finishing the gospel race, and we talked about how to be prepared to fight. That was the first point, right? The charge to finish faithfully requires a man of God be prepared to fight, and so we saw that in verse 5. And then point A was if we're going to be prepared to fight, we have to be prepared to watch. And he says, but watch thou in all things. And we took quite a bit of time to talk about the word watch and how the Holy Ghost used the King James gang to translate that word watch twice in 2 Timothy and also in 1 Peter 4, 7. And watch unto prayer, which is what we're doing tonight. And along with the watching is the soberness. And we talked about being sober, and we quoted 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 9. And we don't want to be a watchman who's a bad watchman. We want to be sober, and we don't want to be sleepy. And we got to have on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we cannot allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to rob us from our vigilance, right? And so then we got over to being sober. We talked about the soberness out of 1 Peter 5, 8, because we got a real adversary. And we talked about Hero Anato, who after 30 years of being in the Philippine jungle, finally surrendered 30 years after the war was over. He was so vigilant, he would not accept defeat until his commanding officer came to the island in 1974 and relieved him of duty. And even though that was a defeated foe, it really reminds us of that you got to respect a guy like that. You know, he was on post, and he was vigilant and sober. in a soldier sense, in good behavior. And so even though our foe's defeated, we must be vigilant because he will never surrender. There's the other side of that. Our foe's not going to surrender, so he's going to have to be cast in the lake of fire. Then we saw that the responsibility of watching all things, and that also requires temperance. 1 Corinthians 9:24, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown, right? So even the world, right? If you're a world-class athlete, you're probably not smoking a lot of drugs and doing dope and getting on fentanyl and doing all, you're keeping yourself in shape and you're being in moderation. And we're to let our moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, so we operate our life within the bounds of Him. I didn't get into all that last time. I'm doing that. It's a little bit extra stuff. But we talked about how in the Old Testament, a watchman had to be alert, and he had to be alert to others, and he had to be ready to go. Okay, so that brings us to point B. Finally, whew, we didn't get very far. Be prepared to endure afflictions. 2 Timothy 4:5. Now we're caught up. And it says here, but watch thou in all things, comma, endure afflictions. Right? So this truth has been an underlying theme through the entire second epistle. And I think the text and this preacher has addressed the matter, but that's still worth mentioning one more time. And one of the things that we got to do, again, this isn't new to us, is choose the right affliction. So we should not be afflicted for being a knucklehead. Right? We need to be afflicted for the right things, not the wrong things. 2 Timothy, again, chapter 1, verse 8, and I do think we touched on this last week. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So today we got a lot of things we can choose to be afflicted about. You know, I feel bad for Harrison Butker. You know, he's being afflicted for his Catholic speech, but unfortunately, it's not the gospel. He preaches a works-based salvation, so I feel bad for him because he seems like a really solid fella. I like him. I even like his message to some degree. But at the end of the day, he's hoping he gets saved, and he knows he's going to suffer. And I'm like, dude, you're suffering for the wrong reasons. If you're going to go up and take one on the nose, you should just take it for Jesus Christ. But anyway, I digress. So be patient in afflictions like a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:3 tells us, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we know this is we are to have a militant mindset. So, you know, all the people listening to this online, your alarms can go off. But it's true. But we're not going to pick up guns. We're going to pick up our gospel gun, which is the gospel, the Bible. And that's way more threatening than a physical handgun or a weapon. Because the gospel changes people from the inside out. And so it actually can stand against the forces of modernism and Marxism and all the isms that are floating around today. Now, Paul says this. He goes, I therefore endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So now elect means something different in Calvinist circles than it does in Bible believer circles. So be mindful that the Lord delivers us from all our affliction, even those associated with death. In 2 Timothy 3:11, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So last time we got together, we talked about these persecutions. It's been a consistent theme here. But you can remember how Paul was persecuted when Timothy was introduced to Paul. It was under persecutions. And so Timothy was able to see that literally he endured all things for the elect's sakes. And so, meaning the nation of Israel's sake and the church. So, it's been a long time ago, but we had we had a couple pit bulls behind our house in the catty corner behind us one time, and they literally chewed through the pit fence and chased Elizabeth and Sam across the street and had them pinned against a car they were a block away from their house by the time they got there. I wasn't able to be there. And all I can assume is those dogs, they were, this is when they were little, they're like 20 years ago. Well, not Gazelle wouldn't have been born, but, you know, 15 years ago or whatever. And the only thing I can figure out is the Lord delivered them, because there was nothing to keep those dogs from attacking those little kiddos. And so, you know, the old saying is true, the best place to be is in the will of God. And I think we probably all had moments in our life where we're like, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, He just took care of us. When we didn't deserve it, we might have been knuckleheads, or we might have done something dumb, but yet He allowed us not to suffer the consequences, or He's delivered us from evil. Even though when I was lost, I can look back on some times where, man, the Lord delivered me out of some more than one very difficult situation. And I look back on that. It probably was because God knew I had a plan, and He had a plan, and the Lord just delivered me, you know, because I didn't have time to do whatever was going to happen. But God is good that way. So anyway, if he can work in lost people's lives, I can tell you He can certainly work in saved people's lives. And so I can remember when I got saved, thinking about I worked at this pizza delivery place, which at the time was one of the first ones in the metro. There was two stores that opened. We were like number one or number two up and off the 24 highway, and we were busy. But anyway, right next door to us was Spirit World, and Spirit World is still there. It's a liquor store, and all kinds of things are going on at Spirit World all the time. And I can just remember the drug busts. One time the feds came and ripped this guy's car apart, and all this marijuana was hidden behind his seat. And, you know, and I was just watching all this and going, man, Lord, thank you for delivering me from all of that. I'm glad I'm not close to any of that. I'm not near that. But I knew people that were. You know, I knew people that were in that kind of trouble. And praise the Lord, you know, He delivers you from all of that. In my case, it's because I got saved, and because God didn't want me to go down that path, praise God. But I'm just thankful for that, you know. And so God lets you see some things sometimes, and you're like, man, Lord, thank you for delivering me out of all the afflictions. Now, those are afflictions for being dumb. Paul's like, you know what? I endure the afflictions of the gospel. So if I'm going to be afflicted for Christ's sake, praise the Lord. And so let's pick our poison and be afflicted for the right things. Now, point C, we need to be prepared to work, to do the work of an evangelist. Prepared to work. So do the work of an evangelist, he says. So in the Greek, work means work, right? So you don't even have to study that. So Timothy he cannot preach about getting the gospel where it needs to go without following up and doing the work necessary to get it where it needs to go. So this is a particularly important point to me and those at HBF. So good discipleship should be good evangelism. And the word evangelize simply means to preach the gospel, to bring good tidings, because the gospel is the good news. And so I was just listening to a dissertation that Jordan wrote for her HBI graduation, and I was actually reading it and listening to her defense, and it was really good to consider, you know, being intentional about evangelism. As she was talking, though, I was thinking about how you know, in particular with teenage evangelism, you know, you're not going to get very far today without it being in the home, right? If we're not, as parents, we're not leading in that, you can't expect teens to do that. It's just not going to be successful. And it's hard, you know, because of deconstructionism and things like that. And so we got to be intentional about doing the work of evangelism. It's just not going to happen. Coming to church isn't evangelism. Inviting people to church is not evangelism, though it can be, because I'm going to preach the gospel typically. But it's not really my job here to evangelize from the pulpit. My job here is to do the work of edifying the body of Christ. I only evangelize because I can't help myself. And so, but if I didn't evangelize, it's still be okay. There's churches where they don't evangelize from the pulpit. They just build people. There's nothing wrong with that, because then we should all go out anyway and evangelize, all of us. And so the primary responsibility of the pastor is to build the body of Christ, which obviously includes evangelism, because Paul's telling us right here we got to do the work of an evangelist. So evangelism is primary in that discipleship process, because you don't want to build a monastery, but you do have to really make sure. I have to make sure that we can share the good news, and that we're not just consumed with the bad news, right? How many, especially Bible believers, and I got to watch myself. I can get hung up. Even today, I was thinking about that message I preached on the the fourth commandment. And, you know, a lot of my mind was preoccupied with the Seventh-day Adventists, you know. And I was just like, man, there's such a, you know, I got all these kind of negative thoughts defending the position. But you really don't have to defend the Word of God. The Word of God stands on its own, and you don't want to go negative. You know, you can go negative really easy. And so we do have to be positive about the gospel because we win. Right? And it's all true, so we don't really have to get defensive about defending the faith, right? We just need to go out and do what God tells us to do. And so we don't want to be overly consumed with the bad news, even though the worst news a soul can receive is eclipsed by the gospel if we preach it and sinners receive it. I'll say that twice. So the worst news a soul can receive is eclipsed by the gospel if we preach it and the sinners receive it. And so that's really profound to think about, because there's a lot of bad news out there right now. I mean, tragic news, terrible news, you know. Man, you know, I just think about some of the things that we're exposed to today, and it's all real. You know, I just found out that one of those girls that was pretty high profile in Israel that got taken captive, you know, they killed her. Fortunately for her, if she's saved, praise God, which I doubt it, but if she's not saved, she went from bad to worse. So she gets killed shortly after being captive. And I think she was the one that was in the videos. They're getting her out of a car and putting her back in a car, and she died. But anyway, they left her body with another person for a long time, just rotten, like they were going to give their bodies back. Anyway, the Israeli Defense Forces went in and found their bodies this weekend, and they were, obviously, they had been dead for quite some time. And it's just sad to think about, you know, the families and the reality. These were civilians. These were not combatants, so to speak. And it's just really, those are a lot of negative things. As bad as that's, I'm thinking of that right now, because it's one of the just most gut-wrenching, wicked things I can think of off the top of my head that I've been exposed to this weekend. And I think about that, and you know what eclipses that? The gospel. The good news. It's bigger, better than all that. God can take even that. He can take all of that hatred, all of that wickedness, all of the random violence. Saw a guy in New York, I guess, last week running around shooting people on his moped. You know, just crazy stuff. You know, unbelievable stuff. And you know what? The gospel turns all that around. He can take a demoniac and put him in his right mind. The gospel's that powerful. And so we got to be about the business of the gospel. We got to really know. We got to believe that the good news is enough. And it is. Not only is it enough, it is the only thing, actually. Because the darker it gets, the less, there is no excuses for this stuff. There is no, oh, medical, these people have a mental health disease. What is that called? It's called demon possession. I mean, there's a lot of wickedness going on, and it's getting dark. And the only thing to combat that is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got that gospel. So we got to remember, even the worst news a soul can receive is eclipsed by the gospel if we preach it and sinners receive it. So that person that's despondent and wants to take their own life, they need to hear the gospel. They need to know that there is hope, there is light, there is life, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so we have to work at getting the gospel where it needs to go. And I'm praying, for these that we make contact with, and I want to call it taking to the streets. What are we calling it? Adopt a Street Initiative. And so same thing, but different. So as we do that, we got to remember to keep praying for our people. We got to be praying for I pray for my children even now, their friends. They're hanging. My daughter tonight's hanging out with someone who's lost, a member of this church, granddaughter, you know, lost. You know, she was at one of the concerts we had back when we had Faith and Family Day, just this close to getting saved and didn't get saved, you know. And I ask my daughter all the time, like, hey, are you working on her salvation, or are you guys just hanging out? You know, because hanging out ain't going to get you to heaven. You got to get them the gospel. And so, and that's the same thing. We all have relationships like that. People we like, we enjoy, we work with them maybe, get along with them. And, you know, we're afraid sometimes to risk our relationship because we know the gospel's offensive. And I'm not saying you should just go around and offend everybody, but I do think we need to be careful to love them enough to risk our relationship when the door opens. And it is important in those cases when it's an ongoing relationship to wait for God to open the door as well. I don't necessarily kick it down, because that's not wise. It's cool, actually. There's some folks, I'm looking over here, because there's folks coming right now I've been praying for years. that are my son's friends. I'm like, oh Lord, it's good to see them here, consistently for the last 3 weeks. I'm like, or 4 weeks, maybe 5 weeks. I don't know. So that's good. You know, God needs to get these people saved in our spheres of influence. So listen, if we haven't been saved, if we have been saved any length of time, and all of us have been, all of us here in this room right now, we know the plan of salvation like the back of our hand. So it's not like I got to teach you guys the Romans road. So really, all we got to do now is just share it. That's all we got to do. And by the way, I love sharing. The best way to share that is just to tell people your own testimony. You know, I do that all the time, and they don't even realize it's coming until I'm halfway through the Romans road. Then they realize, oh, he's sharing the Romans road. They don't even know what it is, but they're like, I just tell them how I got saved, you know, and someone showed me this in Romans 3:23, and it says this, and I explain it to them, I'm not spinning a yarn. I'm just telling them, recounting what it was like to get that information and really my understanding be illuminated. People will receive the gospel when they hear your testimony. That's your most powerful witnessing tool. So plan on going door to door. Next week, or you went this week, God, as God grants us opportunities, we need to open as He opens the door, we need to make sure we get the gospel where it needs to go and do the work of an evangelist. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the, you know, I'm the pastor, I still got to go out and do the work of an evangelist. It's easy. That's why I like Mike Van Horn. When he comes through, he really encourages me, inspires me to do the work of an evangelist. Guys like Doug Carrier, always on their A game, sharing the gospel, doing the work of evangelists. I need evangelists in my life. Ann Pierce is in town, and every time her dad, David, is an evangelist. And these folks, he says he's a sheep herder, but I think he's an evangelist as much as anything. He does care for the flock as well. But man, the evangelists are evangelizing. And we all are to do the work of an evangelist. And I do believe it's important to have relationships with people who are gifted evangelists. I miss so much your father-in-law, Stan. Man, Stan is in our church. I mean, they don't live close anymore, but man, he was the evangelist in our church. I mean, he didn't have to have a title. He didn't have to have a job. Stan is just a stinking evangelist. I mean, there's just some people got gifts to the body, and you look at Stan, you're like, when I grow up, I want to be like that guy. He just inspires me when it comes to evangelism. You know, it's just amazing. God puts those people in the body, and man, thank God for them. We need more of them. And they can be truck drivers, they can be whatever, but they're still, as far as, you know, I'm concerned, you can tell an evangelist. One of the things I learned a long time ago as a pastor too, because evangelists excite people, and they usually end up leading a lot too. They stir people up, and they can be responsible for stuff. But as a pastor, in case anyone out here is listening, I know many of you guys may not care about this, but you got to be willing to let go of evangelists, because evangelists will not function in the structure the way caretakers do. They got a whole different mindset. And so let them have liberty, because they don't need a lot of structure. Too much structure will squelch they'll be frustrated. They need to be in places where they can go, 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 and have plenty of time to talk to people. It's got to be about relationships, relationships, relationships. And so Tyson Simon's like that. He's an incredible evangelist by nature. He just has to go out, and that's why he's with FCA doing parachurch stuff. And so I've always remembered that as I've seen guys like David Pierce, Tyson Simon, and your dad even. You know, he's good in a jail, but that doesn't mean he needs to pastor a church. Because that's not necessarily the same thing as, right? Working through the doctrine of every book, and, you know, steadily plowing along and tending the sheep and all the other administrative duties that you got to do. Man, that'll suck the juice right out of an evangelist. So you got to know how the body fits together. And fortunately, I don't have to do that. God does all that for us. So, but we do have to be wise stewards of what God has. And so some of us are natural evangelists. I thought I was an evangelist when I first got saved, but I don't think I am. I have a heart for evangelism, but I don't know that I'm an evangelist. But I definitely, although David, what's his name? Not David. We were just talking about that Dominican Republic. Lee Carter. Yeah. Now, Lee Carter's an evangelist. He says, oh, I think you're an evangelist. No, I'm evangelistic. I'm not an evangelist. Not like Lee Carter. Lee Carter is amazing. So, see, these guys, Lee, you think Lee Carter's spinning yarn until you go hang out with him. And he's not. And he's really that guy. He is like leading people to Christ. He's on his A game. And so praise the Lord. All right. So so there's those gifts. And then you're like, well, that's not me. I can't be Lee Carter. I can't be. Back when I was a young man, there's a guy named Leo Humphrey. I wanted to be like Leo Humphrey, but I wasn't like Leo Humphrey. But you know what? You don't have to be. Just be you. And do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. It's work. It takes effort, especially if it's not your gifting, but you should do it anyway because the gospel needs to get out. All right, point D. I've tarried long enough on that point. Then I guess I'll stop here on point D. Fulfill your ministry. And he says, make full proof of thy ministry. Make full proof of thy ministry. So you know, I'd like to hang out here on the rim just a little bit if I can. So what Paul is saying is Timothy, you need to fulfill your ministry responsibility completely with the most impact. Fulfill your ministry responsibility completely with the most ministry impact. Make full proof of thy ministry. Right, get the maximum impact. So, when they down there in Kentucky, where Kathy and David Cundiff live, where they make that whiskey, right? It's 100 proof. They're getting all the alcohol content out of that grain they can. It's 100 proof. It's 100% alcohol, right? And so I don't really know what I'm talking about, but they make alcohol and it's got a lot of proof in it, whatever proof is, and so it's potent. And that's what he's saying. Make sure you got 100% Holy Spirit going on. Right, we don't want to mingle it with the flesh and get it carnal, and so we don't want to leave the earth with regret, wishing that you would have trusted God for more. That's convicting to me, even as I stand here, because I think there are times in ministry where you kind of give up, and so you don't want to do that. You got to go for broke and trust Him completely today while you have opportunity. I mean, man, I tell you what, that's one of the things I like being around Mike Blake. Mike Blake, God has him always in a situation where he's operating with little, and he's always doing a lot. And so when I was down at the discipleship conference this last fall or spring, a few months ago, I was teaching on advanced discipleship and all of that. And as much as I really, and I with all sincerity, I really appreciate what LFBI is doing and what HBI is doing and all of those things. It's cool what we're doing. But at the end of the day, a lot of my encouragement I was drawn from little old Mike Blake and Maple City Baptist, and how people like that have had full Bible institutes with two pastors and just a handful of people. Just Spartan resources. Don't have a budget for it. They're just literally just getting it done. And not just getting it done, doing a good job with what they're doing. You know, it's stripped down for sure, but it's like the special forces. You just need to do what you need to do, and it's like watching these wrestlers and these MMA fighters coming out of these places, Chechnya and all these Russian satellites. You know, I get inspired by these guys. You know, you watch videos of their gyms. You know, and you see their resources, and America's getting so sophisticated, it's unbelievable. And I kind of like it when I see some dude come out of the mountains of some satellite of Russia somewhere, and you know, they just been swimming in rivers and carrying logs and just grappling 8 hours a day, and they come to America on the big stage and they tear it up because, man, they're just working with the resources they got. It's like that old Rocky movie when he goes out and beats the Russian guy, and he goes out and starts chopping wood and all that kind of stuff, whatever. But at the end of the day, there is something about, it's not about the mechanism. Right, the machinations of ministry. It really is about making full proof that God's power is what we're really after. And that's what it's not always about all the mechanisms. It's about the bottom line, Holy Ghost working in and through people. And you got to be willing to go for broke, right? You can't trust in the structure. You got to trust in the Spirit. Even though you need structure, and you got to have ministry structure. So if you don't want to leave the earth with regret, wishing you to trust to God for more, then go for broke and trust Him completely today while you have the chance. I mean, you only got so many more days left. We don't even know the rapture could happen before we get home tonight. Iran just lost their leader today. Did you guys hear about that? So, yeah, it's not in the news, but it's in the news. So you have to probably go to X to find it. But his chopper just got, somewhere got missing in the fog. I don't know if Mossad did it, or I told Tony Godfrey, I'm like, well, if Mossad didn't do it, they're going to blame him anyway. It wasn't 30 seconds later, he sent me a clip of somebody blaming Mossad. So I was like, there you go. So, but nonetheless, I don't know how that went down. But that's like Cyrus, King of Persia, you know, stuff. Right now, in case people don't know, Israel is at war with Iran, you know, through their proxies. And America is on the fence on who we want to support, Iran or Israel. I mean, America, I say the leaders of an America. I think most Americans are pretty down with Jerusalem and Israel. But at any rate, so all those things are going on. Man, time's short. Time is short. I mean, the Gentile powers are jockeying for position because the Antichrist is going to rise soon. And now I'm not saying that this week or next week. I don't know. But the bottom line is we really do only have so much time. And if there's a time to go for broke, it's now, right? This isn't the time to, you know, say, well, you know, in 20 years from now, 40 years from now, 50 years from now. I don't think so. I think it's time to batten down the hatches and go for broke because we don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and go, man, if I'd have just dialed in, even that, like these prayer meetings that we have, I pray that we go for broke in our prayer tonight. Like we're not just like, okay, let's go to the prayer list, all the sick people. No, let's get on our faces before God and ask Him to win some people to Christ in our community, and not just anybody. Let's win key people. And they may not look like what we think they're going to look like. They may not be the people that we think that, they are, that we thought were going to come, but they're the people God wants in His body, wants in the kingdom of God. We'd be praying for that. We'd be praying that the people, there's people flooding in this place. We can't even hardly keep track of the guests. There's as many guests anymore as our regular members coming in. Who are these people? I don't know. We need to pray. We got this couple, their daughter is baptized. They're not even members. Like, who does that? You know? I'm like, you guys are. Are you settled on your testimony? Do you want it? I don't know. They're up in the air. But anyway, their kid's following Jesus. And I'm like, okay. You want him to be a member? Yeah. I'm like, okay. So these things are going on because God's moving in people's lives. And it doesn't always make sense, right? And it's not always in the order that we would put it in. But God knows what He's doing. And so we just need to keep going for broke. And we also need to pray that God's will gets done. Like what I'm pointing at over here. That needs to get fixed. There's something going on in that family unit that needs to get corrected where the dad and the mom are leading the way, not the 7-year-old, right? And so those are important things. So this life is like the final minutes of a football game, of which we're all familiar with because we're from Kansas City, right? And we don't have to watch Tom Brady spoil it anymore. We got Mahomes, the spoiler. And so you don't want to leave the field without knowing that you've done everything that you can do. Everything that you can do. And man, I got a story that is I'm going to conclude with tonight. And this is a real story, and it's not a made-up one. And I've got a permanent story in my life. I got a couple of them. And one is physical, one is spiritual. And so when, back when I was like a junior or sophomore in high school, I wrestled. And the only reason I know this guy's name is because it imprinted me. I wasn't even saved yet, but it was actually part of what got me saved. I was at a dual meet up in Raytown, and I wrestled this guy named Zane Hall. I never seen him again or never heard from him since. And I rolled into this match, and I was just full of confidence, and I should have been. I mean, that sounds arrogant, but it's true. I was definitely able to win. And I was wrestling this guy, and he got me in a cradle. I don't know if you guys know what a cradle is. But at the time, I was this tall when I was a lot thinner, but I was about the same height when I was in high school. So for a wrestler at 132, 138, whatever I was at the time, I was super thin. But I was also lanky. So I was longer than, I always wrestle these short little stocky dudes, you know. And so when they got me in a cradle, not to get too technical, I never worried because I was always usually long enough. I could kick right out of that thing. And usually it would be, I could turn them and then they'd be in trouble. Okay, so I'm just kind of leisurely going through the drill and this guy gets me in a cradle. And I'm literally thinking, okay, I'm going to kick out and I'm going to pin this guy right now. And about the time I got to moving, the guy blew the whistle and I was pinned. And I was like, what? You know? And it was over. And I know it's no big deal today and everything. But I remember I was so devastated because I had just lost a match that I was like, I never even got started. I didn't even try. I didn't give him my maximum effort. And no offense to Zane Hall, but I was just like, man, I did not do everything I could do. Matter of fact, I almost didn't do anything I could do. And I was just devastated. I remember I was just, I could not forgive myself. I was just destroyed. And it was a terrible feeling, you know, in high school. It's not the biggest thing in life. But at that time in my life, that was a big deal. And I resolved, you know. I mean, and that's coming from a guy who just a few, you know, a year earlier, I literally was like, I would die before I would lose, literally. Like, I was willing to die before I would let someone pin me. And I never got pinned. And so, and here, next year, I'm just like leisurely, you know, bam, get pinned. So, it devastated me. Of course, now, the context of that is a lot of human pride. I wasn't saved. So fast forward the tape a few years, I get saved, and it's preseason football, and I'm sitting next to this guy, Mark Shackles. And Mark Shackles, which, by the way, is the cousin of Tavia Hunt, if you guys know Tavia. She's Clark Hunt's wife. So she's from Lee Summit. So, but anyway, Mark and Brian, they're from Independence. That's their first cousins. But anyway, so Mark Shackles, we're sitting there in the locker room, and we're talking, and it was rain. It was like just a terrible downpour, so we couldn't go out on the field at all. And so we're doing chalk talk and all this stuff. And I remember sitting in the locker room, and I get to witness into Mark. And the door just opened. Like the door was open. And I said something about, do you go to church? And he's like, no. And the door was open, and I just paused. Like, have you ever had that happen? You know the door's open, but you just don't execute. I mean, it's just like Zane Hall, you know? And that's why you do it, because it's spiritual warfare, by the way. Getting back to our lesson. And so I just paused, and I didn't say anything. It was really because I just didn't feel like it. It's not that I didn't want to see Mark saved. I wanted Mark to get saved. I love Mark. Mark was, he was an underclassman. He wrestled with me. I knew he looked up to me and all that. So my door was open. I just needed to say, hey, you know what, Mark? And for some reason, and forgive me if you've heard this story, but this is definitely a real story in my heart and life, and I need to probably repeat it every so often just for my own good. I just didn't. And, of course, you know what happens. It wasn't long after that. They had this awesome Chevelle with a 400 four-barrel, painted yellow, big wheels on it, chrome wheels, five-spoke chrome wheels. It was a nice car. And Mark was drunk, and up at Jackson 24 Highway had a head-on collision and killed him. Boom. His dad's out in the middle of 24 Highway yelling, and he's gone. And, man, I tell you guys, I still regret that. I still think about, man, what was I? Why? I know now, well, that's why God gave me the door. God knew what was coming. And, man, you couldn't, this kid was a good kid, as far as kids go. But he's lost, as far as I know. And it still grieves me, to be honest with you guys. It hurts my heart, you know, that I just didn't wrestle. You know, I just didn't win. And so we need to make sure that we give every effort. Because we're going to give account at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be at the great white throne judgment. And if Mark isn't saved, and I don't think he is, man, I'm going to see that guy get cast in a lake of fire. And I know all the theology about, you know, being blameless and God and all of that. I get it, and it's all true. But, man, the tears aren't going to be wiped away until after that. And I think we got a lot that we need to think about when it comes to our opportunities to share the gospel, because it ain't going to look as pretty as we think. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. We will. But there's other people I know I have witnessed to, and I'm glad I have, even when they went on to eternity without him, because I haven't made that mistake. And so, I guess I got some regrets already, guys. That's what I'm telling you. And that's what Paul's saying. He's like saying, guys, man, make sure to make full proof of your ministry. You don't want to leave here going, man, I wish I'd have witnessed to Mark. I wish I'd have witnessed to that person. I wish I'd have witnessed to that person. Man, guys, we only get one shot. And these doors open, and when they open, we need to take advantage of it. So that's my encouragement to you. Don't be like me. Don't be a slug wrestler, right? I mean, be about the business, and make sure you don't waste effort. You know, when you got an opportunity, take advantage of it, because it may be the last opportunity you get. You just don't ever know. And I'll never forget that story, because it's part of why I'm here right now, frankly. That has drove me from the day I was a young man. So anyway, that's my admonition tonight. Be prepared to fight. Right? So you got to be prepared to fight and do that. Prepare to watch. Prepare to endure. And prepare to work. And make sure you fulfill your ministry so you don't come up short and people end up in hell because you just didn't give an effort. All right. Next week we get together. We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Surprise, surprise, in verse 6. All right, so let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll pray, and we'll go from there. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to remember your word and to think about what it is to make full proof of the ministry and fulfill it, the call that you have for us. And Lord, it is gospel-centric. We can talk about church plants and all kinds of ministry, and it's glorious. It's good to see people come to Christ and get discipled. But Lord, it's also devastating when we see missed opportunities and just apathy and lethargy. And so, Lord, forgive us where we've done that. And Lord, we know that you want people to get saved more than we do. And Lord, you allow us to experience the responsibility and the consequences of not being vigilant and sober and of good behavior. And so, Father, may our hearts be stirred tonight to pray fervently and effectually and avail much. Lord, may we go for broke and not hold anything back. May we be all about your business of accomplishing your mission, your power for your glory. Lord, we thank you so much for loving us and giving us your son, Jesus. And thank you for men like Paul, Lord, that can get to the judgment. He's ready to go home. He's not worried about making mistakes or unfulfilled ministry. And so, Father, I just thank you and I praise you for that. And I pray, God, a blessing tonight on the hearing of the word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We're going to have a lot of praying going on. 1, 2, 3. Oh, let me turn off my recorder. We got some good news. The Dunhams, Tucker and Ellie, had a baby.